Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Today is April the 1st, 2019. It is a Monday. Do not fall today for some silly, ridiculous, or even mean-spirited April Fool's joke. So there will be no fooling around here today on Mornings with Carmen. I don't know. Maybe there will be. I want to hear from you today if you saw either unplanned or breakthrough movies over this weekend. If you would text me your comments to 877-933-2484 or email me. Carmen at MyFaithRadio.com. I would love to read some listener feedback on those two movies, Unplanned and Breakthrough, if you saw either one of those movies that opened this weekend. Love some feedback on that. Also, maybe you spent the weekend serving our neighbors in Nebraska or others in flood-affected regions. Would love to hear your testimonies about where God took you, what God did with you, who you met, what you experienced, and what you still perceive people, I mean, the needs are so overwhelming and huge, but I'd love to hear directly from folks who have been out there. We are going to hear a testimony from the Hogue family I'll do it in some time in the opening portion of today's show. They spent their spring break serving. They live in Pipeline, Minnesota. They spent their spring break serving our neighbors in Nebraska in flood-affected regions, and we want to share their testimony with the listening audience today. There's a lot of help that folks still need, and it's going to be long term. And so we want to continue to lift up that story and concerns there. You heard in the opening news segment that the president has already suspended aid to three Central American countries and is threatening to close the U.S. southern border with Mexico this week. We're going to talk about that issue this morning a little later on with David Aikman. When he joins us, we're going to talk about March Madness from the madness perspective, the actual anger perspective, with Linda Mental. And Ruth Kramer is going to be here from Mission Network News to talk about a seriously insufficiently covered news story. And that is the impacts of Cyclone Idai. She's probably going to teach me how to pronounce it. Idai. The cyclone that really ripped through and completely devastated Central Africa. She's going to talk with us about Mozambique, Zimbabwe, Malawi, other affected regions of Central Africa. And she's going to give us an insight into the devastation there. She and I, if we have time, will also touch on what's happening in Syria and Nepal. All of that up today, but we're going to lead off with a conversation about April Fool's Day and what it means to be a fool for Christ today. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. So April Fool's Day is today, and it's, I think, an opportunity for those of us who are Christians to actually distinguish ourselves as a very particular kind of fool. And so nobody really knows the specific origins of April Fool's Day. If you Google it, if you look at history.com, you're going to find all kinds of ideas about how this started. I think probably the most compelling one is that in 1582, when France switched from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar, which was called for by the Council of Trent in 1563, when that happened, what had been the New Year week, which had been the end of March and the beginning of April, April 1st really being New Year's Day, when it switched to January 1st being New Year's Day, it took a while for that news to get out to everyone. And so people who were still celebrating the end of March and the beginning of April as if that were New Year's, they became the butt of jokes and hoaxes. And so people would prank them and people would make fun of them as if they were, you know, gullible and foolish. And so thus, I believe, among Westerners is born April Fool's Day. I don't know if you've ever fallen for an April Fool's joke or hoax, but they tend to not be kind. They tend to be mean-spirited. They tend to capitalize on the trust that we have in a relationship. And so April Fool's Day is intrinsically about breaking trust. It's about duping somebody who trusts you. And I don't know about you, but that then begins to sow into the relationship a question of whether or not I can be trusted in all circumstances. So I am not an April Fool's jokester. It's not something that I do. But I do embrace the idea that April is a month for fools, because April tends to be the month during which Easter most ordinarily falls. And Easter does fall in April this year as well, on April the 21st. So the most frequent references to fools in the Bible are certainly not positive. And so ordinarily we would not want to be considered fools. The Old Testament frequently reminds us that it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Jesus certainly considered it a very real offense to call someone a fool. And so when he calls the scribes and Pharisees fools or blind guides, he's not saying something nice. He's saying something really, really derogatory. So when I say that today is a good day for Christians to distinguish ourselves as fools, I'm talking about a very particular kind of fool. I'm talking about a fool for Christ. I'm talking about the foolishness of the gospel. I'm talking about being counted a fool when it comes to the cross. And I'm deriving that from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, where the Apostle Paul reminds us that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the very power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So today, when it comes to the cross, I want to be counted a fool. Like, that's where I want to be found. So as we consider the message of the cross on this April Fool's Day, let us remember that the cross is an act that is seen by the world as utter foolishness, and yet we know that through it, God redeems. The cross is the climax of all of human history. It's the event that makes sense of all that happens before and all that happens after and everything that happens today. To those who are being saved, the message of the cross is salvation, redemption, love, forgiveness, eternal life. But the message of the cross to a whole lot of people around us is foolishness. So while you and I as Christians might cherish the old rugged cross, and I certainly do, it's my grandmother's favorite hymn, it actually sort of sings itself in my head. So while I cherish the old rugged cross, I recognize that I do so because God has given me eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to comprehend something that is too wonderful for me. It is a mystery which remains hidden to a lot of people. So I don't boast in this knowledge. I recognize that it's foolishness to people who do not have any spiritual sensitivity to what God has done at the cross. And I long for other people to see what I see in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So as April Fools, as people who are going to be moving toward the events of Holy Week and Easter, as we get up early and rush to an empty tomb to celebrate Jesus Christ's physical resurrection from the dead, as we turn by faith in hope to a cross and then an empty tomb, And then as we turn to an unbelieving world, trust me when I tell you, we're going to look like fools. And they're going to call us fools. But be the kind of fool that's a fool for Christ. Be the kind of fool that embraces the foolishness of the cross and then the foolishness of declaring that good and great hope to other people. So I want us to take this knowledge that we have, not because we're smarter than anybody else, but because we've been given a spiritual wisdom that others, you know, frankly, the scales have not yet fallen off their eyes. So let us not consider ourselves better than anybody. Let us do the work that we do as unto the Lord. Let's go the extra mile as a demonstration of love. Let's think about walking in Christ as we are fools this day in the eyes of the world, in order that some of those who currently say in their hearts there is no God will have to at least take into account the witness of our foolishness, which is the very wisdom of God. All right, friends, let's take a quick break. When we come back, I am going to share a testimony from the Hoag family who took seriously a challenge that I issued here on Mornings with Carmen, and they used their spring break to go serve their flood-impacted neighbors in Nebraska. And let me just tell you in advance, go ahead and grab your tissues because you're going to need them. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'll be right back.
In our foolishness, thought we were wise. He played the fool and he opened up.
So if you're just joining us, this is April Fool's Day. There's going to be no fooling here this morning, except for Fools for Christ, as we encourage one another to see the events of the day, not only through the eternal perspective of God, but absolutely through the lens of the gospel. And so even as we turn to the utter devastation across much of the upper Midwest or the plains in relationship to this just really catastrophic flooding that has taken place. We've now reached the stage where, in terms of rescue, we're not talking about people, but we are still talking about stranded animals. And if you think about how long they have now gone without food, you know, we're definitely talking about really, you know, even greater or magnified loss for these farmers in the region. So we're still talking about rescue in terms of animals. We're definitely still talking about recovery in terms of cleaning and getting resources into the area that are needed. And what do those resources look like? We talked last week with Omaha Rapid Response Representative Ken Gruber. I would encourage you to go to myfaithradio.com, to the Mornings with Carmen page, grab that podcast, listen to it, find out all of the ways that you can help and serve. I wanted to read a listener testimony from the Hoag family. It might be pronounced Hog. And so forgive me if I'm mispronouncing your name, because I absolutely just want to celebrate the way you all took your spring break and are now continuing to serve your new family, as you describe them, in Nebraska. So I'm just going to read the email that I received. And I did ask permission to read this. So here we go. I just wanted to give you an update. First of all, this is them speaking to us here at Mornings with Carmen. You were the confirmation to get us to go. Listening to your program the other morning really gave us the push. We tried contacting. They tried contacting the Winnebago tribe. Then they tried contacting the Santee Sioux tribe. They didn't have any luck doing that. And so they, as they were gathering donations, they had a contact in Scribner, Nebraska. So they had friends in southwestern Minnesota. They live in Pipeline. They had friends in southwestern Minnesota who were asking for help, you know, down there in Scribner. And as they made their way, she says, the small towns along the flood path had not had any outside help. Oh, Pipestone, sorry. Any help from anybody, any outside help until as they went through on Friday. So that is a long period of time for those little towns between Pipestone and Scribner to not have seen anybody from the outside come to help. And so let me just say, if you know what that route looks like, if in your mind you can imagine the road that you would take to get there, and you have got some time and you can put some bottled water, you can put some cleaning supplies, you can put some rubber boots, you can, if you have hay, this you're going to hear the hay priority here in just a minute. If you have the ability to gather resources where you are and take them and simply distribute them along the flood-affected path, please do so. So let me return to the email. What turned, they started out just planning to take 14 bales of hay. Like, that's what they had. So that's what they were going to take. And they had a trailer they were going to take it in. And then they said it exploded into farmers around us bringing hay from all around to our farm. We became the drop-off point, loading and unloading hay. We ended up collecting more than 110 large round bales, which, let me just tell you, that in Middle Tennessee, the value of those is like 35 or 40 bucks a piece. Apparently, the value now in the flood-affected region is something like 12 grand in terms of 110 large round bales. So we're talking about hay that's just desperately needed. Semi-trucks were lined up to haul for free. Farmers in Nebraska, literally, see, I'm going to cry. Farmers in Nebraska literally cried as they came to pick up the hay. Some of their animals had not had feed in over 10 days. After that long, they may not recover, but they still wanted to do all they could to save them. We had a group of 12 people who traveled down with supplies, with everything that you could imagine. Sub pumps, food, paper products, cleaning supplies, rubber boots. We've talked a lot about the need for rubber boots. People from the four-county area brought donations, and we filled a 53-foot semi-trailer. The Nebraska people were thankful beyond words, and after that, we were able to tour and see firsthand the destruction. All I can say, it's unbelievable and so sad. We were finally able to pray with people who we met along the way, and then we headed home, and we feel like we now have a new family in Nebraska. So let me just say that if you are in a position to help in any way, You're looking at the grass coming in across your fields, and you know you have some hay stockpiled that you did not use over the winter. If there's any way for you to get that hay to these people in need, or to let people know via social media that you have hay that you would be willing to contribute, please do so. Like, this is the time. This is when it talks about in Scripture today being the day of salvation. I know that we think about that in absolutely spiritual terms, and that is true. But sometimes salvation among us as the people of God means we actually deliver the means by which people can live another day, or their animals can live another day. And you can be an agent of that kind of grace today by taking the resources that are within your reach and redistributing them to people who right now are in very, very desperate need. And I know that there are some of you who are saying, hey, I know all those people need their appliances replaced. They need major things replaced. Please don't send that stuff yet. There's nowhere to put it. And they're going to use the money they have to pay for secure storage for those things, which they're just absolutely not ready to use. So please get in contact with at least churches in the area. And all you have to do is Google the name of a town and the word church. And trust me, you're going to find somewhere that that can be a point of distribution and put you directly into touch with a family in need, a farm in need, a community in need, a church in need, and whatever it is that you have to offer, especially if you have time and talent. If you can be boots on the ground to help muck out houses and actually help people get back on their feet, what they really need are human beings to show up and incarnate. Put the flesh on the gospel, because at this point, friends, help has to come from the outside. Thank you to those of you who are responding not only to this appeal, but to my request for to hear those of you who have seen the unplanned movie or Breakthrough. Let's see. I've got an email here from a listener, Kathy. She says, I saw Unplanned on Saturday. It was powerful. It was well done. It showed the reality of abortion, but it also presented us with the plan of God's grace and mercy. The movie theater was silent as we left. It was profound. There are lots of reviews posted online about the Unplanned movie. And I just want to encourage you to consider today seeing Breakthrough or seeing Unplanned, having that be one of the things that you do. It's important for us to support those who are making these kinds of movies. And then it's important for us to share our testimonies. And so Paul has shared a review here with me that I'm going to briefly read. This is actually written by a non-believer who went to see the movie. I was not part of the choir by any means. It challenged my thinking entirely. I've heard all the arguments. I had all the logical rebuttals, but to actually see in all caps, it just made it indefensible. It cut the legs out from under me. Any intellectually honest pro-choicer should be willing to test their beliefs, and some lame Christian film wouldn't be a threat, I told myself. And then some words I can't say because they're flourishy. She says, all my best talking points dissolved in light of this portrayal. She's talking here about the reality that in the movie Unplanned, you see what happens to a living human being when their life is taken from them through abortion. She goes on to say, it doesn't even attempt to make Planned Parenthood workers villains. I'm at a loss because this was fundamental to my belief system, and now I find it unsupportable. As a woman, I cannot ever again claim to be pro-woman and stand in favor of abortion. I'm out. That's posted at Variety.com, not a Christian advocacy website, by the way. All right, let me hear from you. What did you think about Unplanned or Breakthrough, or how are you helping in the flood-affected regions? You can always text me, 877-933-2484, or email me, Carmen@MyFaithRadio.com. I love to hear your testimonies. We'll be right back.
For a carpenter's son, for a madman who died for a dream.
So there was a cyclone that blasted through Central Africa. The total death toll now stands at 746. There are more than 2,390 people injured. There's more than 2.9 million people impacted. The mainstream media is beginning to cover it. So CNN has a story posted finally. But you'd really have to go to African News, or you'd have to go to sites like Mission Network News, MNNOnline.org, because the people who are reporting out are people who are already in this region, and those would mostly be mission-related groups and organizations. And so Ruth Kramer is going to be here next from Mission Network News to bring us an update on the cyclone-affected region. It is, let me just warn you in advance, it's genuinely devastating. And unlike our neighbors here in the United States who absolutely will recover because we will go to their aid, there just aren't a lot of neighbors in Africa who can go to the aid of these particular individuals in Mozambique, Zimbabwe, and Malawi. So Ruth Kramer will be here next. So we have a few days left in this month's giveaway here at My Faith Radio. We believe it's important for each and every person to spend time in the Word of God every single day. And Joe Briscoe, who you hear here on My Faith Radio, she has a devotional called The 1 Year Devotions for Women with Jill Briscoe. And it provides deeper understanding of the scriptures. It makes it easier to spend time reading God's Word each and every day. And we're giving away a copy every week this month. This is the final week of that giveaway. If you would like to enter the drawing for the 1 Year Devotions for Women with Jill Briscoe, please go to myfaithradio.com and enter today.
When I'm asked about spiritual gifts, I always answer with, well, a little bit of caution. This is Jim Garlow. I'm really happy that Christians seem to have renewed interest in the gifts of the Spirit. That's a good thing, because God has given us all special gifts so that we can better serve Him and serve fellow Christians and serve the world. But it's possible to slip into what I would call gift obsession. What do I mean by that? It's when we as followers of Christ forget that our spiritual gifts are a means to an end, not ends in themselves. God gives gifts for service or ministry. Our fascination should not be with our gifts, but rather with the God who gives them, and my, is He gracious, and then in whose service these gifts will be used, those around us, those in the church, those outside the church, the world at large. What I'm suggesting is a fundamental ministry of cultivation of believers to uncover these gifts and to train believers in their use. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
To boldly go where no one has gone before.
So just in the last couple of days, the mainstream media has begun picking up stories related to Cyclone Idai and its impacts and aftermath. We've got news of a cholera outbreak spreading in Mozambique, and the CDC is responding, so there's news related to that. We have news out of Zimbabwe related to the destruction of farms and the deepening food crisis. But again, the outlet covering that is Al Jazeera, which not a lot of Americans are reading. We do have a Chronicle piece that there's going to need to be $100 million for rebuilding after after E-Day. My guess is that is a grossly low number. But otherwise, you have to look to really what we might consider secondary news sources in order to really find out what's happening on the ground in Zimbabwe, Mozambique, Malawi, other flood-affected regions of Africa. So joining us today is Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. You can go to MNN Online. That's from Mission Network News. Online.org to read the articles that she and I are going to be talking about today. Ruth, welcome.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning. Let's just start with just an overview. Give us a sense of the magnitude of what these nations are dealing with in Africa.
Well, you're looking at Mozambique, Zimbabwe, and Malawi. These are three countries that are not known for their current wealth. They've been struggling with a lot of different things and a lot of high poverty issues, high unemployment. So this is already these are already three countries that are full of vulnerable people. So when the cyclone tore through, it was as it was building up, it was actually considered a monster cyclone. And they were saying that they hadn't seen a storm like this in a couple of decades. So they were really concerned about how this is going to impact the countries that were really in the bullseye. So when the storm actually did hit, the devastation was about as bad as they were predicting, probably worse in some areas. Over Mozambique, you know, it did hit three countries, and you saw differing issues. So you've got flooding in some areas, you've got a lot of mud brick homes that were washed away. You had a lot of areas that were just inundated with the floodwaters. So people were clinging to the rooftops and the treetops for days, not just, you know, a little bit of time. We're talking multiple days where they were trying to be seen by the rescue aircraft that were going overhead or anybody that was going by in boats, because these are not areas where you want to be in the water with any kind of situation here. You've got a lot of the wildlife that could be very dangerous as well. So you have that situation. You have the farmlands that have been completely inundated. And already in Mozambique, they were dealing with a drought. So the ground is hard. And anything you had with a field in it was dealing with struggling crops. And now you have floodwaters that are there trying to just wash everything away. And any harvest that there was a hope for is gone now. So you have a food crisis that's coming in Mozambique. You already had a food crisis in Zimbabwe, even though Zimbabwe has a lot of natural resources. At one point, it was considered the breadbasket of Africa. There was a lot of mismanagement of resources and just things that weren't built into the agricultural system. So they're going to be struggling with a harvest. You're going to be looking at a severe food crisis down the line. In this situation, because, of course, you've got the rescue kind of winding down, healthcare officials and those that are in the first response disaster wave are concerned about the waterborne diseases because there's so much standing water. So in these areas, you're going to have a very high risk of malaria. And malaria can be deadly. It can be just something that is survivable. But not only are you going to look at those issues with malaria because of the mosquitoes and the standing water, you're also looking at cholera. You already had some issues with cholera in some of these areas anyway, but now you've got all this extra water that is basically carrying the bacteria that's going to cause more problems. And because of the type of disease that cholera is, it's very likely that when somebody contracts it, there's really not going to be enough help immediately, and people will probably succumb to the dehydration. So that is this secondary concern. And again, what you were saying with the relief efforts, you're talking about some areas that were in the bullseye of the storm that were 90% wiped out. When you already have nothing, it doesn't seem like there's that much further to fall, but for these people, what they had was the only thing they had. So when they built the mud huts, that was their home. They take great pride in those homes, and it takes them a while to scavenge some of the materials that they use for those huts. So starting over again, they just may not be able to start over again. And there's nothing you can do right now in that mud because it just isn't cooperating with being able to rebuild the huts. So there's a lot of issues with the people who are displaced. You're looking at 600,000 people who've been displaced by the storm. And you're talking about an area, three countries that really just don't have the infrastructure. So there's going to be a lot of need coming in from the outside. What I am surprised at is how few of the media outlets are actually covering something this momentous. It is a really big storm, and it's affected a lot of people. So I've just been surprised that more information is not coming out about this. However, you just need to know that there are people on the ground that are effective in response. So the first aid responders are there. You also have ministries there. Mission Aviation Fellowship is partnering with Mercy Air, Food for the Hungry, Samaritan's Purse, and a lot of other organizations on the ground to deliver the supplies like tents, food, medical equipment. They're actually helping with some of the rescue operations. They're using helicopters to get in and out of places because it's probably easier to get a helicopter in because it's more mobile than a plane at this point. A lot of the airstrips have been damaged by the floods. So, you know, you've just got a lot of different factors working into this. And so having ministries like Mission Aviation Fellowship is really helpful in some of these areas. Be praying for the people that are working in these areas. You've got Transworld Radio that has radio stations in Malawi and Mozambique. And so they're all over this. They're talking about the types of programming that is kind of shifted out there to keep people encouraged and hopeful, and maybe giving some information on where you can go to get aid if you need to. MAF is doing food drops as well. You've got Audio Scripture Ministries. Their team stockpiled a lot of stuff so that when things were kind of in the aftermath, they could go out to the villages and see who they could help. There's just a huge need for what's going on there. And I would say if you want to get on board, be praying for the ministry teams that are out there, that they're going to be able to have what they need to respond to the needs. Be praying for open hearts, because this is a time, and you kind of hate to say this, but during disasters, people are searching for hope. And so this is a time when ministries are actually finding an open door, because people ask a lot of questions like, why are you helping me? Nobody else is helping me. Why are you here? Or even in fact, we knew that the Jesus people were coming because my friend said so, and my friend has the audio scripture book that you left last time. So just be praying for those opportunities.
So, Ruth, let's continue this conversation in just a moment. Again, friends, you can go to mnnonline.org. There is an article posted specifically about Mission Aviation Fellowship and other organizations that are on the ground that are trustworthy, through which you can provide direct help. There are also articles there about how survivors are being reached through ministries that are on the ground there in Central Africa, particularly Mozambique, Zimbabwe, and Malawi. We're going to continue our conversation with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News via Skype in just a minute.
Be strong in the Lord and never give up hope. You're going to do great things. I already know. God's got his hand on
you. So continuing my conversation with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News, not only about the aftermath of Cyclone Idai dramatically impacting the nations of Mozambique, Zimbabwe, and Malawi. But the struggles that people are facing, Ruth, in these regions are not isolated, right? I mean, we see this kind of, not necessarily because of floods, but we see the kinds of crisis that people are facing in these countries and other places around the world as well. So I'm wondering if you can shine a spotlight on a couple of other places where you have particular concern right now and where folks can get some information at Mission Network News.
Well, this is one of them. The Syrian refugee crisis, you know, it's gotten to the point now where pretty much anybody involved with the Syrian refugee crisis understands that when you say those three words, people's eyes glaze over and they stop listening. They don't care. They don't really want to hear it. We've noticed that kind of thing when we do a story about what's going on with that crisis, that it doesn't get very much engagement anymore. The reality is the situation in Syria is a humanitarian crisis. I mean, we keep using that word, and I think maybe because there are so many things happening, it just takes away the uniqueness of really what is happening in a situation like this. But when you consider how much of Syria's population has fled the country because of what is happening within their country, and how many other areas that it does affect, you realize the long-term impact that this conflict has caused in the Middle East and North Africa and throughout Europe even. So when you're talking about what is happening with the Syrian refugees, even let's take a small country like Lebanon. Right now, what the people on the ground there are saying is that almost a third of their population are Syrian refugees because of their proximity to the country. So people just come over the mountain range and they just settle in the Bekaa Valley. And it's a farmland area. This is just wide open space. And they come in and find places to squat, basically. Lebanon doesn't actually have officially registered Syrian refugees, so they are considered squatters. They're not technically allowed to have jobs. They're not technically allowed to send their kids to school. The country doesn't actually provide officially any sort of support for the people that are coming over there. So, you know, they're hoping to get away from the conflict and maybe find a safer place for their families. But they come into a country that's basically like, well, I'm just not going to really acknowledge that you're here. And yet they're almost a third of the population now. So, you know, it's going to have an impact on a smaller economy. And you've got ministries that have come out there and really started helping because these people can't stay there indefinitely. This has been going on for like 8-9 years now, and they just can't survive with nothing. So when you're talking about a tent city, in some areas, it really just is tarps over mud and cinder blocks, and they're trying to keep that together. In other places, you have a few more resources available because the United Nations is in there trying to assist things. And now they're, you know, it's been long enough with what is going on there that they're saying, okay, we think that this is starting to wind down and we're starting to pull back. So United Nations is actually starting to pull away from some of these refugee camps. And the government in Lebanon is saying in certain areas, we're going to close these camps up and start pushing people back out. And then you start hearing things like, because the conflict in some areas has died down, refugees are going back home. So all of that is true. The situation there is it safe for the Syrian refugees to go back? When we were in Lebanon, we did visit the refugee camps, and we actually got to talk to some of the families and just hear where they were. You hear a lot of shattered dreams. You hear a lot of life that was short-circuited by something that they had no control over and that they just really don't know what to do. They're caught in a no-man's land. Their paperwork that identifies them as citizens of any country has vanished because of what's going on in Syria, and it's not recognized whatever they can get in Lebanon because it's expensive or it's just not the right kind of paperwork. So they're caught in all of these things where they're not recognized as people, and they want to go home because it's their family history, it's their heritage, it's their land. And yet the risk is that if they go home, they could get caught in any one of the in between any one of the 180 some odd groups that are fighting for dominance in Syria. Their young men will probably be arrested and consigned into the army. That is the risk, because a lot of the young people that did go back either came back to Lebanon, went out to Jordan, or went to another area because they were running away from that kind of conscription because the conflict is still there. And a lot of people are getting arrested. And so as those stories trickle out, people who had hopes of going back decide to just stay put for a while. And when you ask a Syrian refugee family, what's your plan on going home? They just kind of shrug their shoulders because they just really don't know. They're just trying to survive today, make sure they have enough food on the table, make sure they have clean water, and that's really what they have for the day. So when you have ministries that come alongside, like we've got a number of ministries outside of the ones that you would normally think of, like Open Doors or Voice of the Martyrs or some other organizations that are in there providing humanitarian assistance through some of the other smaller ministries. We've got like Triumphant Mercy, Heart for Lebanon, Horizons International. They are all involved in trying to set a future for these young people. Keep in mind that a lot of these people, when they came over during the early parts of the crisis, they had babies with them. And those babies are now 8-9 years old and have never been to school. Mm-hmm. So you're just kind of setting up a whole generation of difficulty down the line, even for people who are going to be vulnerable to the temptation of what happens when you've got extremists just offering money to fight for them.
Absolutely.
So ministries, you know, are offering education. You've got Sat7 that had an academy for a while by TV because for whatever reason, they're able to actually pull in satellite signals. So they have some media access and so they can take advantage of that. You've got ministries like Tent Schools International.
Yes.
I know. Our list is so long, which we totally love. And we so deeply appreciate, Ruth, that you put us in contact with all of these magnificent ministries on the ground. Ruth and I do not want you to grow fatigued in your compassion. We do want you to know what's going on, and we want you to bring the resources that God has placed within your reach to bear. First and foremost, prayer, but then also the tangible resources that follow. Visit mnnonline.org for more information. Ruth, thank you so much for being with us again today.
Thank you for having us.
Absolutely. I got to take a quick break, and then we'll be right back. So I want to give you some personal names of people to pray for. Rachel is a doctor. She's a Christian. She is now works with the CDC. She's been deployed to the flood-affected region. She's actually now in Mozambique dealing with the cholera outbreak. So if you want an individual for whom you can pray, a sister in Christ who we know is on the ground in Mozambique, pray for Rachel. I have a Syrian friend who is used to work for World Relief, but now that World Relief offices in many places across the country have been shut down, he now works with internationals here in the United States seeking to reroute Christianity in its cradle. He's Syrian. His particular heart is for Syria. Let's be praying for him. Noir and Rebecca Boutros live in Lebanon. They Noir works for Sat7, which Ruth referred to. So let's be praying today for Rebecca and Noir. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LeBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.